Bibles, in your Bibles to Song of Solomon chapter 8. It's found on page 683 in the Bibles located in front of you. Song of Solomon chapter 8. We've been looking together at truths from the pen of Solomon. Solomon wrote three books in the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. We've looked primarily at Proverbs and now Song of Solomon. This is the fourth and final message on Solomon's song. As we consider this morning, be a youth prepared by purity for the blessings of marriage. There's an outline in your bulletin. You might want to follow along with that or fill it in or use it for review later. So let's look at God's Word, beginning in Song of Solomon 8. I'm going to start reading at verse 4 and then skip to verse 6. Let's hear God's Word. I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Verse 6. This is the bride speaking, the wife. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day that she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. Then verse 13, O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Thus far, God's word from the greatest love poem ever written. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the word of the Lord, does abide forever. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, speak to us from your heart of love, that we might love you and love others in a way that pleases you, our Creator and Redeemer and friend. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. In our four messages on the Song of Solomon, we've given you an overview. Solomon has given us an overview of courtship before marriage, and then the wedding, and then the wedding night, and now a little later in their marriage. We've seen how a bride and a groom who have been transformed by God in their relationship picture the beautiful relationship between Jesus and his people. Here is the bride now, years after the wedding day, and she says in verse 10, I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. Still, they're experiencing peace and security and joy in their relationship. Now, how did they get there? How can you prepare now so that if and when you are married, you'll have the blessing that is described here, the blessing of enjoyment and peace in your marriage relationship. How do you get there? Well, first of all, parents, what should you do to help prepare the younger generation, your children, your grandchildren, the children of our congregation? What should you do to prepare them for engagement and marriage? Well, first, parents and adults, you need to ask and answer the question that's raised in verse 8. How do you prepare? That's the very question that Shulamit, that's the name of the bride here, that's the very question that her brothers asked in verse 8. They say, we have a little sister. She has no breasts. They're looking back. This is a flashback. They're looking back when their sister was younger. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she's spoken for? What should we do now so that when she's going to be asked to be married, she'll be ready? What do we do now to prepare our sister for marriage? So here's the brothers of Shulamit, and they have this kid sister. And evidently, the father, who has been given by the Lord the responsibility to prepare and protect the daughter until the day of marriage, apparently he has died. And so the brothers are taking that care, that protection, that guarding of their younger sister. And how are they going to prepare her for the wedding day, for that time when there's going to be a covenant commitment to a man? How can they prepare her so that she will experience in her marriage peace and security? What should you do? What should you do to help prepare others for engagement? What should you do to prepare them for their marriage vows? Well, one thing you should not do is just follow the world, and the world says what? Here's a contraceptive, here's a birth control pill, go and follow your heart. That's what the world says, right? Of those dating, just follow in their heart. Parents say, just follow your heart. Of those dating by age 12, 91% commit fornication, sexual immorality by the time they graduate. Of those that begin dating by the age 14, 53%. Of those that begin dating by the age of 16, 20% commit sexual immorality by the time they graduate. This is from the world that just says, follow your heart. You know, Walt Disney said it. Let your heart guide you. And then Pocahontas, right? The Pocahontas, there's a song, listen to your heart, then you'll understand. Or Coco, writing Coco, the rest of the world may follow rules, but I must follow my heart. My heart I'm going to follow. And then in Cinderella 2, who's to say the rules have to stay the same forever? So make your own way, follow your heart. When you follow your heart, you'll shine as bright as the sun. And what does God's word say? No, 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 no. Where did that come from? Where did this idea of following your own heart come from? Well, it comes from our sinful rebellion against God, but it was popularized by Jean-Jacques Rousseau in 1770 in the philosophy of Romanticism. And Jean-Jacques Rousseau taught that your heart is good. So go with your heart. Go with your natural feelings. Go with your natural emotions. Go with your heart. Well, let me ask you the question. Where did that lead him? Where did that lead the guy who taught that? Well, it led him to numerous affairs with some married ladies, Mrs. Warren, Mrs. Warren, Mrs. DeLaron, Mrs. De Haute-Toe, and he also had an affair, well, more than an affair, he had five kids with Teresa de Levasseur. And what did his heart tell him to do with all those five kids? He abandoned them all and put them in orphanages. That's what happens when you follow your heart. Why? Because God's word says your heart is more deceitful than anything else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? When you follow your heart, you have sin in your heart if you just follow your heart. So God's word says guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart issues what your life is really like. And so what do you need? You need to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Give me a new heart. And then when you have a new heart, what do you want to do? Psalm 119 says, I'll run the way of your commandments, for you enlarge my heart. When the Lord gives you a new heart, then you want to do what pleases the Lord. So one thing you mustn't do is just follow your own heart, but you need to encourage young people to, as verse 4 says, not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Not arouse or awaken love until there's enough maturity spiritually, emotionally, financially to be able to deal with the commitments that are involved. Encourage your young people to have a pure heart, committed to be a virgin until marriage. Verse 9. This is the brothers talking now, and they say, we got this little sister, what are we going to teach her? How are we going to help her? If she's a wall, we'll build on her a battlement of silver. If their sister is like a wall and stands firm against the invasion, the advances of young men, they'll reward her. They'll improve even on what is already good. So just like silver, right? Silver would make a wall even more attractive. They say, well, we're going to reward her, and we're going to make her even more attractive to that young man who will finally win her as his bride. But wait a minute. What if you're tempted to open yourself up to temptation? Well, the brothers say, if she's a door, if she's wide open to temptation, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. So if the brother, the sister, the young person are doors, if they open themselves up to the advances, the immoral influences, the seductive talk, the flirtations that arouses craving for intimate friendship too soon, they say if they're a door, we're going to close the door. If she is a door, if she's wide open to advances, we will barricade her with planks of silver. Picture this now. If she's open to the influences, the friendships that drag her away from Jesus, we're going to take a cedar plank. Now, what do you know about cedar planks? Cedar planks don't rot, right? So I'm going to take a cedar plank, and we're going to take a hammer, and we're going to take some nails, and if she's a wide-open door, we're going to close the door, and we're going to put a cedar plank over, and we're going to nail that door shut. We're going to board her up, right? We're going to prevent her from being a wide-open door. Now, maybe you, as a Christian adult, as a Christian parent, are afraid to pick up the hammer and nails and board that open door shut because you feel guilty. You feel like, I can't say anything to my child because of things that I have done. Now, wait a minute. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, hated Christians. He was a Christian killer. He would arrest them and he'd vote to have them put to death, right? Now, because Paul used to be a Christian killer, does that mean we can't listen to Paul telling us how to love our husbands, love our wives, love our children? No. Because God changed Paul, right? Paul confessed his sin, right? And so from Paul, we learn how to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. That comes from Paul. That comes from Paul, the former Christ Christian killer, the Christ hater and Christian killer. And so, just like Paul, who confessed his sin, when you confess your sin and you turn to Jesus, even that confession of sin and even that turning to Jesus is the rising flame of the love of Jesus in you. God is changing you. God is turning you to Him. That's the work of the Spirit. Nobody confesses that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. You're turning to Jesus. That's the flame of God's love at work in you. But you say, oh man, come on, I was once so impure, I was so ungodly, impatient, I was so disobedient. And Jesus says to you, I burnt up all that barrier by the flame of my love for you on the cross. You're trying to put those barriers back up against, but I burnt all those barriers down. But I took the judgment of God, the punishment of God for your sin on myself, and I removed those barriers. Now you're part of my cleansed and purified bride. Now you're part of my washed child. And when your conscience begins to point a finger at you and says, oh yeah, but look at what you did, look what you did. Remember what Paul said. Remember Paul said, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Now, how can somebody who is a Christ hater and a Christian killer say, I serve with a clear conscience? How could he say, I don't have guilt on my conscience, I serve with a clear conscience? How could he say that? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And in his sacrifice on the cross, he had the power, he had the grace, he had the love to bear in himself the guilt that was yours, the punishment that was due you. And he says, we lose all our guilty stains. My guilt, Paul could say, is no more because Jesus has died for me. So you tell your youth, we are going to respond to Jesus' conquering, irreversible, unquenchable love. We're going to respond to that love by which he gave himself for us. We're going to respond to that love by which he worked in our hearts to draw us to that love. We're going to respond to that love by loving him and by being committed to you guarding your virginity until marriage, like Shulamith. Verse 10, I was a wall. My breasts were like towers. You know, in the original Hebrew language here, there's no verbs. She says, I a wall, my breasts towers. She's looking back to the point where she reached physical maturity. And her physical beauty was noticeable. And at that point, she committed herself to being a wall. She committed herself to having temptations bounce off of her just like a tennis ball bounces off a wall. She says, I'm going to be a wall. Those temptations are going to bounce off of me. Those suggestive comments are going to bounce off of me. Her breasts, too, were part of her fort's defenses. She says they are towers. They're like towers on a fort. They're going to scout the enemy, and they're going to defend me from the enemy. Her whole person was committed to standing strong and pure against any temptation. Have you, young people, have you made that same commitment? Have you made that same commitment that I am a wall? Many young people have made that commitment. One girl put it this way. One teenage girl said, I've made a commitment not to have any kind of physical relationship with a man before I'm married, not even kissing. It seems odd to people in this day and age because sex is taken so lightly and kissing is just for fun. But how can I think thoughts that are pure and honorable and lovely when I am pressed close to someone's chest? Or a young man said, I don't ever want to care more about a human person who will never be able to love me as much as Jesus, as he does. Keeping my body a living sacrifice for Jesus is one clear way I can show him I love him and I care for him. Now, this morning, before God, I urge you young people to make this vow, this promise. I am a wall. By God's grace, I will keep myself pure for my future husband, for my future wife. Commit yourself. Commit yourself to being a strong wall, not a weak wall that falls over and caves in to peer pressure. To be a wall, you need to, as Paul said, flee, run away from youthful lusts. Stay away from stimulating TV, social media. As one Christian teen said, stay away from the dirt on television or at the theater. Avoid books that emphasize premarital sex. Most of all, don't be misled by what the majority of the world thinks. Instead, look to God for direction. And remember, Proverbs 14:25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. What does God want me to do? And if you're going to be a wall that repels the slop that where temptations bounce off you, you need to listen to godly advice, like the Shulamith did. What did her brothers say? Her brothers said what? We're going to treat her so that she'll be a wall, right? We want her to be a wall. And how did she respond? Get off my back, brothers. No, she said, I am a wall. She responded to that encouragement. You know, Satan wants you to stay ignorant, and he wants you to stay vulnerable. But your parents have faced temptation before you. When they give you godly advice, perk up and listen, like Shulamith did to her brothers. And when you make this commitment, to be a wall, to resist temptation, when you make this commitment to, I won't awaken love until it's the right time, there are great blessings. Look at verse 10 again. I was a wall. I was resisting temptation. I let temptations bounce off of me. Then I became in his eyes one who finds peace. And there's a relationship there between that commitment to be a wall that resists temptation and then finding peace, security, and friendship in that relationship in the marriage. In her husband's eyes, she found peace. Now, there's a word play here in this verse, and I'll try to explain it. The word peace is the word shalom. In the original Hebrew language, okay? And Solomon's name is taken from that word peace. His name in Hebrew is Shulamon, right? And Shulamith, the bride, her name is the feminine verb of that same name, Shulamith, right? And so here what it's saying is Shulamith, who saved herself up for her beloved, found shalom, found peace from Solomon, whose name means peace. Because she was committed to being a wall, it made her attractive to Solomon. And both of them find peace, both of them find contentment and friendship in their marriage relationship, in the marriage relationship that the bride saved herself up for. Now, young people, when you determine that you're going to serve King Jesus first and foremost, then you will find peace in the eyes of the person who appreciates it. You'll find closeness with the person who appreciates it. Another blessing of being committed to purity now is that it enhances the beauty of your love when you're married. You get that? The commitment to purity now enhances the beauty of your love when you enter into the marriage vows. You know, the common word on the street, what is it? What's the common word on the street? The common word on the street is live together, try each other out, and then you'll have a better marriage later. That's the word on the street. That is false. There is a substantial body of evidence that indicates that those who live together before marriage are more likely to break up after marriage. There's all kinds of studies. I'll let you look at them yourself. There's a substantial body of evidence that indicates that those who live together before marriage are more likely to break up after marriage. So when you don't selfishly take what doesn't belong to you before marriage, it prepares you to unselfishly give within the marriage. She was a wall before marriage, and so within marriage, what did she experience? She experienced a beautiful, committed, openly communicated love. And so later on in their marriage, she can say, "Hurry, my beloved, we want to get back together again." Your commitment to persevere in being a wall against temptation, your commitment to persevere in being a wall against temptation after you come to Christ and trust in Him, your commitment to continue to be faithful to the Lord after that commitment, or your commitment to persevere in being a wall before you're married, that lays the groundwork for persevering in love in marriage, right? And so when you confess your sin to the Lord, you say, "Okay, Lord, now I need your grace to help me persevere in love," the Lord will bless that. He will bless that in your marriage. He will bless that in your preparation for marriage. Does your love dry up when the grace of God has worked in you? You've confessed your sins. You've made that commitment. No. You know, think about this with me. In chapter 4, on the wedding night, the groom says, "Man, I'm looking forward to going to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of incense, of hill of frankincense." He's picturing his wife as a spice garden full of flowers and spices for him. And then in chapter 4:16, on the wedding night, the bride invites the groom and says, "Come into my garden. Come into my garden. Eat the fruits. Let's enjoy love together." Now that was on the wedding night. Now, do things just dry up after that? Does it become boring, right? Does their interest in each other shrivel after that? No. The book ends in chapter 8. The book ends with the bride, the wife, inviting her husband to keep enjoying her love. Look at verse 14. Here's how the book ends. "Hurry, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. Come and enjoy my garden. Come and enjoy my delights. Let's frolic together in joy and life and in romance. Come on." That's how the book ends. Young people, those of you who have responded to Jesus' love by trusting Him, by committing yourself to following Him, remember, those who appreciate the beauty of pure Christ-like love will appreciate you. And they will applaud you. And they will want to be like you. What was the reaction? What was the reaction to Shulamith rejoicing in the committed love that she saved herself up for? What was the reaction to that? Look at verse 13. Here's the reaction. "O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it." They're looking at the bride and they're looking at Shulamith and her relationship with Solomon, and they're saying, "Tell us more about it. We want to hear more." And that's why we're given the Song of Solomon, right? So we'll hear more. So we'll hear more about this love grounded in the reverence for God, grounded in resting in His jealous love for them, resting in His grace for them. And now their love has been transformed by that love to love one another. And they will say, "We want to hear more. We want to hear more." I was impressed by a young man from California. He was a, a student leader in his high school. And after going public with his faith in Christ, his popularity took a nosedive. And he said, I've never been more lonely in my life, but I've never been closer to God. And after about 4 months, his fellow students started coming to him and saying, you know, I don't know what this Jesus thing is, but we see something different in your life, and I want it. And one by one by one, this young man started leading his friends to trust in Jesus Christ. At the end of the school year, he was chosen to give the speech at graduation. So he gave a speech, and he described what Jesus Christ had done in his life. And he described how he believed it was impossible to really be truly successful in your marriage, in your business, or anything without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he finished, his fellow students stood up and gave him a standing ovation. A standing ovation. Now, even if your friends don't clap, even if they don't give you a standing ovation, the Lord will applaud you. The Lord will applaud you, and that is what matters. What matters is his approval, closeness to him, closeness to his unquenchable love. And he says, let me hear it. Let me hear from you your love for me. Let me hear from you your love, which finds its source in my unquenchable love for you. It's like a river. It's like a river that keeps flowing. It's like a fire that cannot be put out by any water. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. And we thank you for how your love transforms relationships. Oh Lord in heaven, we thank you for this example from your word, from your holy word, of a lives transformed, a marriage transformed by your truth and grace. Lord, give us grace to live in the power of your forgiveness, to live by the power of your love. We pray for the rising generation that they might love you and love what you love, and know your blessing from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.